Let's pray. Father, we are completely dependent upon you. For you to move within us now. We are completely dependent upon you, O God, to give us love and affection for Jesus, O God, to crucify our sin, to draw us deeper and deeper into living in you and following you and walking in your ways, O God. We are utterly dependent upon you, O God, for our breath and life to move, and we have our being in you and in you alone, O Lord God. We are incredibly weak and dependent for all good things, Father, from you. And so, Father, we come to you now. And we ask you, O Lord God, to move in your power for the sake of your glory and the lives of us, your people. We ask, O Lord God, for you to move, to awaken our wandering hearts and draw them with the ties that bind to you, O Lord God, in love. We ask you, O Lord God, to move now by your Holy Spirit, to awaken any of us who have gathered here who do not yet know you, O Lord God, as Savior, as Lord. Father, would you move now, please? Come in your power. It's glorious, Lord, in that because we are completely incapable of making you do anything or moving you in any way, because we cannot manipulate you, O God, when you move, you receive all the glory. And so, Father, move now in our lives and receive all the glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One more announcement. If anyone is interested and able to help with making breakfast on Easter morning, please see Ed Mason. We have, after the sunrise service, we on Easter morning, we gather back here at the church for a wonderful time of fellowship and breakfast before our Sunday morning service, Easter morning sunrise, or Easter morning service, excuse me. So if you're able to help out with that, please see Ed. We really appreciate your help with all that. Great way to serve the body. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Are you saved? How do you know? I don't say how do I know. I don't say how your neighbor knows. Or your spouse, how do you know? Because you're here? Well, congratulations for being here. That's great. But it's no necessary indication, as we'll see from Jesus again this morning, that we're Christians, that we're actually saved. Did you say a prayer someday? Okay. Inviting Christ into your life? Okay. Praise God. Do you not drink, smoke, or chew, or run with girls who do? I chewed for like 15 years when I was in college. Even after I was a Christian. And that one always got me. I was like, oh, really? Am I really saved? I wish you didn't know that, but the look on your face is, that's awesome. That's pretty funny. I don't anymore, by God's grace. That's good. Is that why I'm a Christian? Does that prove I'm a Christian? It's wonderful. We've gathered here this morning. We have sung to the Lord. We have offered up our prayers to Him and the concerns of our hearts. I mean, we're we're in a church worshiping on a Sunday morning, the Lord's Day. And that's one, that is, I'm not mocking that. Please don't hit, I'm not mocking that at all. I'm just saying that we can do all of this here and not be born again. It can look on the outside. You could talk to me and one another, and we could use the right words that we've learned to make it come across and seem like we are Christians. When that plate goes by, we could put the offering envelope in there, and it can just seem like we are Christians. We can offer up prayers and come here to clean the church. And by the way, thank you for all of you who came and cleaned yesterday. Thank you. God bless. Thank you. It looks awesome. Again, thank you. Christianity is so hard because what we do is external. But Christianity is internal, that flows and creates a change in the external. But it's all about our hearts and God coming in and converting, ripping out our heart of stone and putting in His heart with His laws written upon them, and Him causing us to walk in love with Jesus all the days of our lives. And on the outside, we can fake it. And that's what was happening with many of the very religious people in Jesus' day. And He had some very strong, powerful words and illustrations to give to those people. We tend to think, oh, Jesus, you know, got mad at the Pharisees, and yeah, those Pharisees, they clearly deserved it because, you know, they were legalistic and they just rejected Jesus. That's all true, yes. But from the outside, by and large, the Pharisees would look like me and us. That's how they would look. They'd probably fit right in really well. And Jesus has very strong things to say to them. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Remember where we are in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 21 opens with the triumphal entry. Right? So Jesus is marching to the cross, and He knows it, and He's told His disciples, but they don't really seem to get it yet. He knows He's going to die. And He comes into the loud praise, loud shouts of acclamation, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save, save. And there's imagery there of people saying, we think this guy, Jesus, is the Messiah. And He goes into the temple, the center of worship for all of Israel, for all of God's people, God-fearing Gentiles, center of worship. And He sees people there really making a mockery, making worship very efficient, very practical. Right? We saw last week, had the money changers set up. So if you came in and you had Roman money and you had to pay the temple shekel, you could go and you can exchange it, and the money changers would... Ah, the cord for this. Maybe I want to check that out. Thank you. There's a line I won't cross. Just say that. Okay. Or I'll step over it. You go in, you can exchange money. Be great. I mean, gosh, I just came in from so far away, and I just traveled here for the festival of Passover, and all I got is my Roman money. You know, I don't really have time to go. Here, you just check. Yeah, you can keep a little bit. That's great. And, oh, great. Here, let me have this service for you. You want to worship? Let me help you worship. I have a little service for you. Cost you a little bit of money. Make it easy for you. Oh, I traveled so far away. It was inconvenient for me to bring all my animals with me to offer sacrifices. Here's a little more money. You guys are selling some animals. Great. Oh, I don't care what. Just give me anything. anything. I'm just going to go, it's just, I mean, God loves me no matter what. It doesn't really matter what I bring to Him, right? I mean, so here you go. Thanks for that. And Jesus comes in and says, you have turned my Father's house, my Father's house, my Father's house. Jesus saying, I am God. I am God. And you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. It should be a house of prayer. It's a den of thieves. Why? What was wrong with what they were doing? They were hypocrites. They were at church on Saturday. They're there. They're worshiping God. They're giving their money. They're giving their offering. They're making their sacrifices. They've traveled on pilgrimage from all over the country to come here to worship God. How can that be bad? Jesus says, you're hypocrites. Because you have the external appearances, but your heart is not with Jesus. The passage after this one, which we won't get till, Lord willing, till after Easter, Jesus comes back into the temple. And he's teaching, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders come up to him and say, what right do you have to say all these things? What right do you have to come in here and heal people and scatter all the worship that we're doing and mess everything? By what authority do you do these things? And he's going to call out their hypocrisy also. Last week, Jesus comes down and condemns the hypocrisy of the people and their worship. Next passage after this week, he's going to come down and condemn the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And right in the middle of these two passages, we have this morning's passage. That's important, I think, to understand the context of our passage in the middle of these two things where Jesus comes down on hypocrites and condemns hypocrites. Because otherwise, we read this passage by itself, it seems like, what? It seems like a very strange passage. But it occurs right in the middle of those other passages, and I think that's quite significant. Follow along with me, please, as I read from Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22 this morning. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 18. Hear the word of God. Early in the morning, as he, Jesus, was on his way back to the city of Jerusalem, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. This is God's word. Isn't that a strange passage? The fig tree, especially for me, that's an odd passage. You think, boy, Jesus, why are you so mad at a tree for? Right? I mean, you think of Jesus, think of, oh, he gathers the lamb. He doesn't punch it in the face. Right? He's like mad at this fig tree because he doesn't do what he wants. I mean, it almost seems like he's being a little, having a little tantrum here. He's so hungry that he's just mad at this fig tree. Well, I don't think that's what's going on. We've seen Jesus able to go without food for 40 days when he was tested by the devil. I don't think hunger is the real point here. I think what we'll see is what he's trying to show, once again, is by illustration of a real-life example, walking around life, something real happens, and he's going to apply it to our lives, the disciples' lives here primarily. He is condemning hypocrisy, external religion, instead of internal love for Jesus. So what's happening here? Early in the morning. So he had gone into Jerusalem, triumphal entry. They had gone back out to Bethany or a village near Bethany. to stay, which is where they had been staying. And now they're coming back in. And as they're walking along, coming back into Jerusalem, again, it would have been a full city, a big festival week heading up towards the Passover. Lots and lots of people here. It's coming in, and it says he's hungry. In the morning, I think that's absolutely, he was hungry. He's genuinely hungry here. And he sees a fig tree by the road. Now, Mark tells us in this account that it was not the time of year for figs. But what Jesus sees, as you find out later in the sentence there, as he sees the fig tree and he sees leaves. He sees leaves on the fig tree. Now, the fig tree, I don't know this inherently. This is what I've had to study and read. Okay, I'm not an expert in figs or plants at all. Though the crocuses have popped. Did you notice that? The crocuses in the back of the church, they popped. It's going to come. Brothers and sisters, spring is going to come. Look, but don't leave until you just right out the back door. Then go peek out there and see the purple crocuses. Unless the frost took them or something. But anyway, but go see them. It's awesome. It's awesome. Took a picture in the ladies' Bible study. Look at this, ladies. Look, they're up. It's awesome. Okay. So what's going on with this fig tree, though? What's going on here, okay? Jesus sees the leaves. Now, my understanding, after studying this, on how fig trees grow in Israel is that the leaves and the fruit come along together. In fact, the leaves might come a little bit after the fruit begins to develop. Now, it will take time for the fruit to ripen, which is, I think is what Mark is referring to, that they really aren't ripened yet. It will probably take anywhere into even June or so for the fruit to really become ripened. But that when you see the leaves, you should see some fruit. That's the way it's supposed to happen. When you see leaves on a tree, that should indicate that there is fruit forming, developing, starting, growing of some form. Jesus sees the leaves, goes up to the tree, but sees no fruit. In fact, it's possible that all the other fig trees, none of them had leaves, because it's not the time of year yet for them really to have the fruit. But this one had leaves, and so that's why he went up to this one particular fig tree. Leaves, there should be fruit there. There was no fruit. And when he sees nothing but leaves, he sees only the external, he sees no fruit, he condemns it. May you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. I believe that this passage here, Jesus is using this example to highlight what he has just seen in the temple, and what he will see when he returns to the temple as he walks in this day. And he says, judgment is coming. I, as God, Jesus, as God, is saying, I will judge every tree that does not bear fruit. I will judge every person who only has the externals. Hypocrisy is not allowed in the kingdom of God. That to be a fruitful tree is the only way to be as a Christian. Now, I do not believe that that means that you never sin, or that you're always, everything you touch just turns to gold everywhere you go. It's wonderful. Oh, boy, every time I witness to someone, they receive Christ. And every time I pray over someone, they're healed. And it's just wonderful the way it all works. It's amazing. It's amazing. Look how wonderful I am. God must really love me. I think I'm very special. No. But Jesus, in the Scriptures as a whole, New Testament especially, use fruit-bearing as the evidence of the heart that's been transformed. And when we claim, yes, I have said the sinner's prayer 20 years ago, but have really had no desire to follow Jesus every day since, but I know I'm going to heaven because I said those words Jesus would say, show me your fruit. Not because the fruit saves us, but the fruit is the evidence of the saving faith. Does that make sense? I've used this before, but it's been a few years, I think. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Greg Beal, taught me how to study the Bible. God bless him. He used an illustration once that for some reason stuck with me. He talked about having a membership at BJ's, for example. We have a membership at BJ's. We have lots of people in our house, so buying in bulk makes perfect sense. In order to have a membership there, you have to pay your membership. You have to pay and sign up to get a membership. And when you do that, when you become a member, they give you a card with a really bad picture on the back of it. And when you go to check out, you have to give them your card. The card is not the membership. The card demonstrates that I have paid my $24 for the year to become a member. It's a slight distinction. They're not totally separate, but the card is the evidence of the membership. But I cannot shop there if I do not have my card. I cannot purchase. So it's not the card that enables me to actually purchase. It's the membership, but the card has to be there. So I think Jesus says in the life of the Christian, you are not saved by the fruit, by the works that come out of your life, by the good works, by the acts of righteousness, by the growth in righteousness. That's not what saves you. But they will accompany the life of the heart who has been born again. The person who's been born again. Jesus is act against the fig tree. It's dramatic. He condemns it. He judges it. He's condemning hypocrisy. Condemning the ones who, those who would say they have an external faith, but their hearts are not converted to Christ. There's the heart that is converted to Christ that will love your enemies. It's the heart that is converted to Christ that will go and serve the poor. It's the heart that's converted to Christ that will fight and struggle against every temptation and sin that is in their lives. That's the fruit that comes from the heart that's converted, not perfectly, not without sin, but when we do sin and we are aware of it, either made aware of it by the Lord directly or by a brother and sister, the heart of the one who belongs to Christ comes to him in repentance and sorrow and humility and seeks forgiveness from him. Jesus condemns hypocrisy. Well, the disciples see this happen. And I think, it's interesting, it seems like they take this conversation in a totally different direction. I think it's one of the challenges of interpreting this passage here. Because they say, when the disciples saw this, they were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? I don't think Jesus' point was to show how fig tree withers. I think his point is to say, this fig tree should have fruit. It doesn't. Therefore, I, as God, condemn it. I judge it. Pointing to the coming judgment. Right? Disciples say, cool. How'd you do that? Can you teach us how to do that? Well, Jesus then uses an opportunity not to say, you guys missed it again. But he uses the opportunity to call us, to call his disciples, to call all of us to genuine faith. He links these two, even though they try to take in a different direction. he links this. And he's going to speak again and call us not to hypocrisy, not to external religion, but to genuine heart-converted faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus replies to him, I tell you the truth, if you have faith, saving faith, genuine faith, converted by the work of God, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not only can you do what was just done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. That is an illustration there of the biggest miracle you can imagine, right? Jesus goes big. He says, you think this is big? Let's think of something even bigger. Taking a mountain and having it get uprooted and thrown into the sea. He says, miracles are not a problem. It's not the problem. And I don't think he's saying here, the problem why you're not seeing more miracles in your life is because you're just not praying right. You're not using the right formula. You're not using the right words. You're not using the right frequency. You're not using the right urgency. You're not using the right position. I actually don't think this is primarily talking about prayer at all. Of course, connected here, but what is the means of the miraculous? What is the means of all these, you know, whether it's a withered fig tree or a mountain uprooting or anything in our lives? Last verse, verse 22. If you believe, faith, not as a means of saying, oh, I get it, God. So if I believe in you, Jesus, then I can ask for the mountain to be moved or ask for a new Mercedes-Benz. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive, what is it? So everyone under, like, what, 50 just went, what? Really, Colin? No idea? A little bit? Oh, man. All right, everyone under 30, maybe? Okay, all right. Is an old song that my parents used to listen to. Anyways. Right? So if we just believe, right, and you hear a lot of this. You hear a lot, this is the word of faith movement, sometimes called. A lot of folks that you'll see on, unfortunately, on TV that is called Christian when they've arrived in their private jets to come preach. And it's this idea of if you just believe, if you have faith, right, and I take from this passage, if you have faith, you can move mountains. What's the mountain in your life you want to move? Are you poor? If you just have faith, you'll be rich. Why aren't you rich? Your faith isn't strong enough. No, I don't believe that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, what's the problem? The problem is hypocrisy. What's the counter to that? Believe. When I believe and walk in the will of God, my prayers become His will. I am now in His will, walking, and it's a struggle every day, depending upon Him, walking in His will, and my prayers now become not going to God like a big vending machine in the sky if I put the right prayer in the coin slot, but it becomes, Lord, Your will be done in my life and through me. Lord, if it is Your will, take this cancer away from me. But if not, allow me to glorify You in my cancer. Lord, help me. And as I walk in You, O Lord God, continue to shape me into the image of Jesus because I love my Savior more than anything. Genuine faith. Condemns the fig tree as an illustration of his calling out hypocrisy, calling out external religion only, and calling us to genuine faith. In Jesus Christ, saving faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone for our salvation. See, here's the hard thing, right? We can't be saved. We can't do anything. We can't make ourselves believe. That is wholly and completely a miraculous, sovereign work of Almighty God. That's His work. And I know that sits uneasily with us, particularly as Americans. We're a real, take charge, do something people. But because of my sin and rebellion against God, my heart before I'm converted has no desires for God. I don't want to serve God. It is only when God comes in and changes my heart by His grace, by His work unearned, that I can have faith. And so what do we do if we can't make it happen? Leave. Well, Jesus, speaking other where in the Scripture, speaking in other passages in the Scripture, call us to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. You're not going to force His hand or make Him, but seek Jesus. Pray, oh God, is my heart in You, trusting in You, or is it not? Now, my desire is not to cause unnecessary doubt of your salvation. That is not. You've probably heard the phrase before, that the Scriptures, God uses them to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Brothers and sisters, God forbid that any of us have gathered here this morning and we walk out thinking, wow, it was great, I went to church, and yeah, I believe in God, and yet our religion is all external, and our hearts are not converted to Christ. God forbid. Because judgment is real. It's uncomfortable for me to even say that. It shouldn't be, but it is. We see that in the Scriptures as Jesus goes to the fig tree and says, no more fruit. And so let us seek God, because it is His will that none should perish. It is His will that we would come to Him and believe upon Jesus and trust in Him and let Him do the work of converting us. We can only seek Him. Would you come with me now and seek the Lord? Let's pray. Father, would You please search my heart and our hearts? That You would show us, O Lord God, if we really do believe in You, if You really have come and converted our hearts and changed our affections in an ever-growing manner towards Christ, in Christ. Or if our walking, Lord God, has been external only. We just go to church because it seems right and our parents do, and Father God, we know that it is You alone that can open our eyes and open our ears to see and hear the love of Jesus, the power of our merciful Savior, went to the cross in our place, O God. I pray, Father, that you would draw each and every one of us here to Jesus in faith, O God, that we would believe upon you not just to escape the fires of hell, Lord, but to worship you, our great God. O Lord Jesus, beginning next Sunday, Lord, we are going to walk and remember and mourn and celebrate that you, in love for every one of us sitting here, went to the cross and died for us, Lord. You died for us who hated you. And you did it because you love us. Oh God, help us to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.